It is good to be back. I see a few familiar faces, so I got to ask a question. How many of you even have been here when I was here before, a long time ago? Okay, there's some of you, you old timers. Now you know who the old timers are. So it's really good to be with you. I have been working with California Southern Baptists and their churches since 1992. That's when I went to work for the Baptist Foundation of California. Now I have a confession to make. I'm an ordained attorney. So I became an attorney in 1977 and was ordained to the ministry in 1997. And so I spend my days doing legal things, helping churches with legal issues, helping families with estate planning and other legal issues. But this is what I love to do most, is share from God's Word. I grew up in Eureka, California, way up here on the North Coast. My father was a pastor. We came to California 71 years ago this month, so my dad could go to Golden Gate Seminary, now Gateway Seminary. It's kind of ironic. I was 3 years old at the time, and now I serve on the board of Gateway Seminary, on the board of directors, and I'm taking my very first seminary class right now as we speak in the Old Testament. So I've decided at the age of 74, it's time to go to seminary. So my name is Phil, and my wife Debbie couldn't be with us today. Believe it or not, she's home watching over our elderly dog, and she didn't want to leave a 16-year-old little puppy dog that's not doing well, so she's there going to our church. Currently, I'm a member and an elder at Woodward Park Baptist Church, where I work with the teenagers. 2 years ago, our youth pastor went to a larger church, and so for a year and a half, almost 2 years, I was the church's youth pastor, having a good time going to camp and having lots of fun with the teenagers. So I love to teach God's Word. And as I talk to teenagers, one of the things they struggle with is, why should we believe the Bible? And why should we believe that there is a God when there's so much evil and there's so much suffering? And so I like to tell them, I got it. Get you to think in a different way. You see, we are inundated with the physical. We listen to music, we watch, we're on our videos, we're on our phones. And the physical, the passions of this body, are what control what we do. Sometimes it's greed, sometimes it's lust, sometimes it's just our egos. And all of us deal with that in different ways. And it's really hard to shut that out and focus on the spirit. I tell my teenagers, it's like taking, I didn't bring them in, my sunglasses and putting a pair of sunglasses on so that you can see the spiritual. Don't you wish you had a pair of glasses that you could put on, and when you put them on, you saw the spiritual? The angels. You could tell which of the people was spiritually strong. You know, it might be the little old lady that's walking in, that when you look at her with spiritual glasses, she's the buff one spiritually. You know what I mean? Because we look at the physical, but God looks at the heart. So let me take you back, if I can, to a time before this earth was even created, before there was a universe, and something happened in heaven. The hosts of heaven were getting along wonderfully until one of the people that the Bible calls the son, small s, of God, one of the sons of God, named Satan, decided he was going to rebel. He decided, who's God that we should obey him? I'd like some of that power myself. And I think God, knowing what was going to happen, knowing that he could have just taken Satan and thrown him straight to hell, decided, no, I've got to show all the hosts of heaven the consequences of sin and rebellion. And so God said, boom. And there was a box we call the universe. And Satan began to go back and forth between heaven and the earth. You know, in the book of Job, it says Satan talked to God and said, let me tempt Job. let me persecute Job? In Zechariah, it says that Satan had bad things to say about Zechariah to God. Satan was going back and forth to heaven. And Satan was trying to take control of this world. And Satan convinced some of the angels of heaven to follow him. But God had a plan. He said, in this box that we call the universe, I'm going to display the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil. I'm going to demonstrate to the hosts of heaven and to every human being the results of sin and evil. And we say, God, why did you do that? Well, that's God's business. But if he had just thrown Satan straight to hell, no one would ever have known the consequences of sin and rebellion. But this world has been going on for thousands of years, and there can be no doubt what the consequences of sin and rebellion are. I want us to look at a chapter in the Bible today that you may have studied and maybe not. It's in the book of Revelation. So turn to Revelation. We're going to read the book of this chapter. This is an amazing chapter. It's chapter 12. It's kind of in the middle of the book. I don't know if you know, but the number 12 normally refers to a spiritual number. The tribes in the Old Testament, and of course the disciples in the New Testament. The number 12 ordinarily refers, when the Bible uses it, to those 12 tribes or those 12 disciples, to the people of God. Now this chapter tells a story, and I believe it's going to tell a story that you're going to understand. It's one of the most simple explanations about heaven and the earth that you're going to find anywhere in Scripture. So we're going to read a verse or two at a time, and then we're going to talk about it. And my title for the message today is Warriors in a Holy War. How many of you feel like a warrior? Anybody? Do you feel like you're in a battle sometimes? Oh boy, I do. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the forces of evil in high places. And we have to realize that's true. And this chapter tells the story. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. And these verses are going to talk about the woman. Let's read them together. Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Would you pray with me? I think we just need to stop. Father, we know you're here today. Thank you for that. You promised us you would be. Well, Father, sometimes we quench your spirit. Sometimes we're not sensitive to your spirit. So I ask right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, in the power of his shed blood, in the authority of his position as the Son of God, I ask in Jesus' name that your spirit would be free to work here today. Lord, I don't know what's going on in everybody's heart, but you do. I pray that you would push other things aside. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts. Show us truth. Show us what we need to do to become warriors in the holy war that's waged. In Jesus' name. So who's the woman? I mean, it shouldn't be hard. Some people say Mary, and of course that's you could obviously say it's Mary, great with child. But if most theologians agree that the woman, the pregnant woman with the 12 stars, crown of 12 stars, represents the people of God. Now you could say it's the Jewish nation or the church in the New Testament, but it represents the people of God. And the people of God in the New Testament, you know, in Matthew, is as Mary was pregnant to give birth to the Christ, Satan was at work. I don't want to chase that too far right now, but Satan was at work. She was clothed with the sun. So what's the sun? In the Bible, when someone's clothed in white raiment, that represents the righteousness of Christ. We as God's people don't have righteousness of our own. We have the righteousness that comes from Christ. The moon was under her feet, and theologians say that's the earth. And on her head, a crown of 12 stars, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, or the 12 apostles. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. How long did the Jewish nation, how long did they wait for that Messiah? Thousands of years. And they went through lots of pain before Jesus came. Amen? So number one, the woman. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Now, the dragon. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Who's the dragon? Satan. And we're going to find out in verse 9, it says specifically he's Satan. And he has 7 heads and 10 horns. What's that all about? Well, theologians believe the 7 heads have to do with 7 different kingdoms. You know, the Assyrians and the Romans, but I don't want to get into all that, but 7 kingdoms and 10 horns. 10 horns, what's that? 10 kings. 10 different kings, 7 diadems, and they were crowned. You realize that the Bible tells us that Satan is the god, small g, of this world? And he has power in this world. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Satan has power in this world. Now, he doesn't have ultimate power, but God has given him the freedom to exercise his power in this world. And this dragon, this red dragon, represents Satan and the power he has in this earth. And how he works, I think, through evil kingdoms. That's a whole other topic, but the Old Testament is full of chapter after chapter about the evil kingdoms of this world. It says his tail swept a third of the stars from heaven. We're going to come back to that, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman as she was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. What do you know from Scripture about what happened when Jesus was born? What did Satan try to do? He tried to have him killed. Do you remember how King Herod had all the babies under 2 years old killed? Satan tried to kill Jesus at that time, but he escaped. So number one, we have the woman. Number two, we have the dragon. Look at verse 5. The child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Who's the child? She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations. Who is that? Say Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus, that's exactly right. And she gave birth to Jesus, and he was to rule the entire world, the universe. But it says, then the woman, the child was caught up to God. Now, since I'm a seminary student, now I have access to seminary professors, and I ask the gentleman who teaches Revelation, expert on Revelation. So when Jesus was caught up to God was when? After he died, he was buried, he came back to life, he was with the disciples for 40 days, and then we know he ascended. He was caught up to God, right? And that's what this is talking about. Then the woman, who's the woman? The people of God, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Where is the wilderness? We're living in it. Say, we're living in it. This is the wilderness. There's an old song about the wilderness, talking about heaven in this world. See the bright lights. It's just about home. I can see my father standing at the door. This world has been a wilderness, and I'm ready for deliverance. You ever heard that song? This world's a wilderness. You know, we get the idea that this world is a paradise. And in many respects, it's beautiful. It's a great place. But the paradise ended when? The Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were thrown out of the garden into the wilderness. And the church of God is now living in the wilderness of this world. It's interesting, it says, she had a place prepared by God. You know, good news is, even though we're living in the wilderness, who's with us? God. The Spirit of God's with us. And but you have to work at recognizing these parents. And then it says, and she would be nourished for 1,260 days. I'm sure all of you know exactly what that means, don't you? The experts all disagree. Now, the Jewish nation didn't use the solar year, 365 days. They used a lunar year. They followed the moon from full moon to full moon. It's more like 30 days. So if you use a 30-day month, 1,260 days is exactly 3.5 years. You can figure it out. We're going to hear that again later. How long is that? I don't know. Could it be 3,500 years? I don't know. Could it be referring to just a period of time at the end? This period of time, 3.5 years, is mentioned like 4 or 5 times in Daniel and in Revelation. I'm not going to chase that rabbit because we can chase it all day. But the point is, the woman, the people of God, are living in the wilderness for a period of time, and only God knows how long it is, right? Okay, let's move on. We've got the woman, we've got the dragon, we've got the child, and now we've got the war. Look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them, that's the Satan and his angels, in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. Okay. Come on, stay with me. If we look back to a former verse where the Bible says the devil's tail swept a third of the stars from heaven, many scholars believe that a third of the angels in heaven rebelled with Satan. And it wasn't until after Jesus ascended back to heaven, having conquered death, having conquered the grave, when he came back to heaven, that's when no more room was found. And that's when Satan said, I'm going to heaven and we're having war. I'm going to win this thing. I tried to kill Jesus on earth and it didn't work, but now I'm going to heaven. And we're going to win. And what happened? Did he win? No. The Bible says he was defeated by Michael and the other two-thirds of the angels. But the interesting thing is, it says, the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Now think of this. I believe before this time, Satan could go back and forth to heaven. But when Jesus conquered death and Satan waged war in heaven, the heavenly war, that's when he was thrown down to earth and he's in this box that we call the universe. And who's here with him? Those angels. What do we call them? Demons. Now, Jesus has lots to say about demons. Today, they want to be ignored. We ignore them as if they're not there, but they're there. Satan and his demons are at work. And look at verse 12. For this reason, is it there? Can you find verse 12 for me? For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Now, folks, those are simple words. How would you characterize the attitude of Satan? He has great wrath. He's one angry, mad, upset being. He's come down to earth. He knows he only has a short time, whatever a short time is, and he's in the universe that we're in with his demons, and he is extremely angry. Look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who's he persecuting? the church, the people of God. Verse 14, but the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. There's that time, times, and a half time. 3.5 again. Okay? That same number. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. Satan has come down to earth with the demons and he's mad. He's after the people of God. And the Bible says he pours water out of his mouth like a river. What comes out of the mouth of Satan? You know. Say it again. Say it together. Lies. Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. That everything that comes out of his mouth is lies. And I'll tell you today, in our world, the lies of Satan are what we hear. It's all right to kill babies, the unborn. We're not male and female. We can be whatever we want. The lies of Satan. You're the most important thing in this world. This is my body. You know what's interesting about that? I heard someone say one time. Now listen to this. What words are they using when they say that I can get an abortion if I want to, or I can be any kind of sex I want to? They're saying, this is my body. Where have you heard those words before? What did Jesus say? This is my body, which is broken for you. They're taking the words of Jesus and turning it on its head. When Jesus said, this is my body, he said, I'm giving up everything. I have no rights. I could be in heaven ruling the universe, and I came down here to die for you, and my body is broken for you. But today in this world, we say, nope, this is my body. I'm the king. I'm the queen. I can do what I want. And that is rebellion against God. The Bible says that she had two wings. What do you think the wings she had were? That God gave her two wings of the eagle. I think one's the Word of God. We're going to see that in a minute. And the other is the Spirit of God. The two things you need to exist in this world are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And you can only get the Spirit of God by accepting Jesus Christ. Oh, the woman, the dragon, the child, the war. There was a word we skipped over quickly, but I want to go back to it now. It's in verse 10, the second half of 10, if you could put that up. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Brethren. Who are the brethren? And that word, by the way, if you look at it, is a word that doesn't mean men, it means men and women. It's a neutral word that means the brethren, the believers, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Who are the brethren? Raise your hand if you're a brethren or a sister. I hope you're a brethren or a sister. So who's Satan after? Say he's after me. He's after us. He's after this church. He does not want this church to have people in it, folks. He doesn't want this church to have people preaching the gospel here. He wants to distract you, and I'm going to say, I don't know any of you well enough to know what's going on in your lives, but I will guarantee you he has many of you distracted from the most important things. He's got you chasing things that aren't going to outlast this world. And the brethren are engaged in a holy war. Paul said, that we as soldiers should not be entangled with the affairs of this life so that we can please him who has called us to be his soldiers, the brethren. I like that word. You know, in the old days, now I'm really old. Some of you are almost really old. Did you know we called each other brother and sister? Brother Kel. That was most of the people in the church called my dad Brother Kel and Sister Eloise. There was something to that. We were family. We realized we were living life together. But the world and Satan wants to pull us apart. He wants to set us against each other. When you see division, when you see confusion, when you see anger and those kind of things, you know that the source is that angry red dragon that's been thrown down to earth, and he's mad, and he wants to destroy as many of us as he can. Look at verse 16 again. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Now, what in the world is he saying there? Just use common sense and say, Lord, show me what that means. Here's what I believe it means, and I've studied, and not everybody agrees with this. But if the water coming out of Satan's mouth are the lies of Satan, the truths in this world, the truths of relationships, of science, should prove those lies wrong. I tell teenagers all the time, do not be afraid to chase the truth. Just be careful whose truth you accept. Examine it, pray about it, study it, ask good questions. But I believe there's enough truth in this world to refute the lies of Satan. Do you believe that? And I think that's our job as Christians, is to refute lies, is to speak truth. Now look at this last verse, and it adds to that, because it says, so the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children. Who's that he's making war with? Say us. Now watch this. The children are defined by two things. Her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The two things that are going to get you in trouble in the world today, you can say, I believe in God, that's not a problem. You can say, I'm Muslim, that's not a problem. You can even say, you're a Christian. But if you say, God's word is truth, and it's infallible, and it's what I believe, it's the truth, you're going to get in trouble. And if you say, Jesus is the only way, you're going to get in trouble. Why is that? Because those are the two truths on which Christianity is based. One truth is, Jesus is the only way. He said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. And he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So when you, as a believer in Christ, boldly say, I believe the Bible, the truth there, and you try to use your intellect and the word of Bible to talk to people, you know, I'm getting so tired of our culture. Because what happens in our culture is, even on the news anymore, they say, well, I think, well, my opinion is, well, who cares? I would rather hear, thus saith the Lord. Amen? So what is this, the Word of God, and what is the testimony of Jesus? I haven't got time to go there. It's another sermon, but those two phrases, the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, you're going to find seven or eight times in the book of Revelation in different contexts. And those contexts tell you what it's all about. But let me tell you what, I'm going to cut to the chase. The testimony of Jesus is your testimony about Jesus. Who is he? I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he was sent to die on a cross. And he came back to life. And he arose again and ascended to heaven. And I believe he's my Savior. Let me tell you what he's done for me. When you say to somebody, let me tell you what he's done for me, and you say, you know, he forgave all my sins. I don't walk around with guilt anymore. You know how many people walk around with guilt all the time? And if you're a Christian, you don't. Some of you have forgotten what it's like to live a life filled with guilt. So your testimony of Jesus is who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And then you've got to learn this book, and I know you study it. You've got to get comfortable quoting it. You've got to get comfortable saying, well, here's what the Bible says. Don't say, I think. Don't say, I feel. Who cares what you think and what you feel? That got Eve into trouble, you know, in the Garden of Eden. She said, I think, I feel, I want. When she saw it was good for food, I want it. When she saw it would make her wise, I think. And when she saw it was good to look at, I feel. I think, I feel, I want. Those are the things that get us in trouble. Thus saith the Lord is what we need to be talking about. the woman, the child, the dragon, the war, the brethren. So the war is continuing today. Here's my question for you. Are you engaged in the battle? Anybody here been in the military? Okay, good. I missed out. I won the lottery. My number was 118, and I didn't get drafted back in the Vietnam War. I would have gone, but I didn't get drafted. My brother was. Did you know that in the military code of justice, there's an Article 99? You know what Article 99 is? It's the desertion article. It says any soldier who retreats in the face of the enemy, gives aid to the enemy, and then it says who refuses to engage the enemy can be court-martialed. So my question is, if that was the code of the Bible, which I believe it is, could you be court-martialed out of the Lord's army? Are you engaging the enemy? Are you kind of like me? I'll say something once in a while, but man, I haven't got the courage of some people. I want you to know I'm getting better. Had lunch, because I'm intentionally doing it. I've preached this sermon a couple times now. If you're going to preach it, you're going to have to try to live it. So I had lunch the other day at Olive Garden, and I sat in an area, I was by myself traveling, and I got to talking to my server, who happened to be from the Middle East. And we had a very interesting conversation as I shared that I believe the Word of God, and I'm a follower of Jesus, and he's not. But he was very open to the discussion. I was on a plane flying to Portland earlier this week, and sitting next to me, I was in the back row of the plane, and next to me was a young man from the Central Valley down by where I live. I didn't know him, and you know how you are. I wanted to stay busy. The Lord said, no, say hi. So I got to talking to him. Aiden. A-A-Y-D-E-N. Aiden. He's 15. He was flying from Fresno to Canada to go to a Catholic seminary, a high school seminary. He's the only American in that seminary. He already knows two or three languages. I think he's probably a musical prodigy because he can play seven instruments, and he says he plays the organ, foot pedals and all, without any lessons. How do you do that? We had the most interesting conversation about the Word of God. Is the Catholic's Bible the same as ours? And I said, no, they've got a few more books, but most of it's the same. Most of it's the same. We talked about, I said, how are you going to get to heaven? And he started talking about the Catholic Church and keeping certain things. I said, you know what the Bible says? And I took him to Romans and shared Romans 10, 9 to 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if the Bible says that, isn't it true? Or with the heart man believing, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. I said, that's what the Bible says. So I said to him, Aiden, I want to pray for you. I want you to seek truth. If you're studying the Bible, don't just take everything they tell you. Ask good questions and look for God. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Do you think God can reveal himself to Aiden at a Catholic seminary in Canada? Amen. If I hadn't begun the conversation, we'd have never talked. Now, he was not ready to become a Baptist. But that doesn't matter. I never talk about being a Baptist. I talk about what I believe. I believe in the Word of God, and let me tell you about Jesus. He believes in Jesus, he believes in the Word of God, and if you believe that and you're seeking him, I think you'll find him. Are you engaged in the battle? We have some heroes of the faith amongst us, even in California. We don't talk about this. I want to tell you about one as I close. Karen Denise Watson worked for the Sheriff's Department in Bakersfield. 25 years ago, she ran a whole division. She wasn't an officer. She was in the administrative part, but she was very efficient. She did a great job. She was engaged to be married, and something happened. Her fiancé died. Then her father died. And in those losses of a fiancé and a father, she went to church. She found Jesus. She began to study the Word of God. And that church, Valley Baptist Church in Bakersfield, would send mission teams to around the world. With our Southern Baptist missionaries, they would send lay people over there. So she went on some mission trips, and she was changed. She was hooked. She began to looking, and maybe I should be a full-time missionary. She looked into it and applied, and she was accepted. In the year 1990, she quit her job at the sheriff's department that had a great future and great benefits and great retirement, sold everything she owned. She came to the foundation. We prepared a will for her. You go as a foreign missionary, you've got to have a will. She sold everything, and everything she owned she could put in a duffel bag. And she moved to the Middle East. On March 15, 1994, come on, Phil, get this right. 2004. I got to get the right year. Sorry. 2004. The Iraqi war had ended, but it was still unsafe, and she and four other missionaries, five of them, were in a car doing humanitarian work in Iraq. And they had been detained. It was late. They were late getting home, and they were trying to get through a town across the border to where they were staying. And they got caught in traffic at a checkpoint. And suddenly, gunmen surrounded the car and started riddling the car with bullets. Everybody in the car was hit. Karen was on the left in the back, and she lived for a while, but in the middle of the back was her friend, Donnell. Mrs. Donnell. For some reason, her name's not coming to me, but Mrs. Donnell was in the back. Carrie, C-A-R-R-I-E, was in the back. Her husband was driving. There was another gentleman in the front on the right, and his wife was on the right side of the back. The three women in the back, the two men in the front, because that's normally how you traveled in Iraq. The men in the front, the women in the back. John McDonnell, the driver, was hit, but he was able to summon help and get his wife out of the car. The other gentleman, the two women, died. Carrie and her husband were the only two living. John seemed to be all right, but it took hours to get help there and get him to a hospital, and the hospital wasn't very well maintained, so they tried to get the American doctors there, and finally, when they finally got medical aid, John died. So four of those missionaries died. One of them was Karen Denise Watson of California, one of us. And we don't even know her name. We know all the players in the NFL. We know all the players in the MLB. We know all the music singers. We know everybody. But there's a woman from California who gave up everything to serve the Lord, and we don't know her name. So I want you to repeat it after me. Karen Denise Watson. You can Google her on the internet. There's books out about this. Carrie McDonald, the lady in the middle, that's the only one that survived, was months in recovery. Months. But the next California Southern Baptist Convention, it was over a year later because she just wasn't well enough to come to the first one. She came to the convention. Now, if you don't know, it's once a year, and there's 8,000 to 10,000 or more people at this convention, people from all over the country. And when Carrie McDonald walked up to the podium, can you imagine what happened in that room? It erupted with applause and went on, I don't even know, 3-5 minutes or longer, applause, and everybody sat down, and there was a hush in that room. And this missionary who had survived that attack, whose husband was killed, said several things, but here's the one thing I will never forget. She looked at all of us, Christians, she looked at the brethren and the sisters, and she said this: we've got to stop living like this world is our final destination. Wow. I wrote that down in my Bible. I've never forgotten it. Are you living like this world is your final destination? God wants us to enjoy life, so don't get me wrong. The Bible says He's created everything for us to enjoy, but not indulge, not worship, not make it the center of who we are. The fact that you're here today is a great step toward not making this world your final destination. I don't know what else you need to do. I'll tell you the first thing you need to do. You need to do what I challenged Aiden to do. Believe in your heart that Jesus is God's Son, that He died for your sins, and He rose again. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Why confess? Jesus said, if you won't confess me before men, I'm not going to confess you before my Father. Now, that's pretty strong words. In church, we do that by, as we pray or as we talk, you say, I want to confess Jesus as Lord. And you simply, a prayer, you say, Lord, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me. Would you forgive my sins? Would you put your Holy Spirit in my life? I want to follow you. I want to follow Jesus. And that prayer is what saves you. The Bible says that. You can't save yourself. The Bible says it's by faith. God forgives you. You'll never be good enough. You have to ask forgiveness. You have to believe in His Son. You confess Him with your mouth. And then you follow Him. What does that mean? You live the life as best you can. You study His Word. You're with other believers. You encourage each other. You try to be different than the world. You try to say no to the things the Bible says no to. And when you fail, because you will fail, nobody's perfect. I fail. I still deal with temptation, ego, and idols, and all kinds of things. When you fail, you say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And you keep following. So today, again, I haven't been here in a long time. I don't have a pair of glasses that I can put on and see your spiritual condition. Okay, so I can't do that. All I can do is tell you what I know to be the truth. And ask you, what do you need to do? God will show you what you need to do. Maybe today is the day that you need to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not perfect. I want to be better. But I believe He died for my sins. I'm going to ask Him to forgive me. And I'm going to start following Him today. You know what the Bible says happens when somebody does that? The angels have a party. That's when the angels rejoice over one lost sinner that will humble themselves and try to follow Jesus. Some of you know that you're saved, but you've got things going on that are distracting you from the war. You need to get your life a little better organized. We call that rededication. In the old days, that's what we called it. Lord, I want to recommit myself to following you. I don't know what's going on in your heart, but I want to pray for you right now, and we're going to sing a song and ask the musicians to come. You come on right now, musicians. And as they come, I'm going to pray. Would you stand? I want you to be honest with God right now. I want you to be honest. This story from Revelation 12, I got one final verse I want to read you. Listen to this. And I left it out on purpose. It's verse 12. And they, the brethren, overcame him, Satan. Now look at this. And they, the brethren, overcame him, Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. Watch. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Would you read that with me? Together, just read it. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Let me pray to you. Father, this simple story of the gospel from Revelation 12 is mysterious in some ways, but very simple in others. Father, we believe that you've been working out your purpose in history, that the nation of Israel was part of that purpose, that even our nation is part of that purpose. But Father, you sent your Son as the central focus of history to live a perfect life, die on a cross, rise again, and ascend to heaven. And Father, in that moment, he defeated Satan and these angels that were thrown down to this earth. And Father, for a time, you're allowing Satan and his angels to have their way in this world. And Father, you put us here with them to demonstrate the power of your love. So this morning I ask that you'd work in the hearts of every person here. If there's someone that needs to accept you as Savior, I pray they do it now. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, for someone that just needs to recommit themselves to you, give them the courage to do that now. Father, if there's something else going on in someone's life, would you work a miracle? Would your Holy Spirit convince and convict of sin and change us? Lord, none of us can be what you want us to be without your help. So work in our hearts today for your glory, in Jesus' name. I'm going to stay here at the front to pray with anyone. Maybe something's going on in your life and you just want to pray about it.